Okay, we'll pick back up over in Romans, chapter 15. And again, Paul here has been dealing, you know, with harmony, with understanding, with acceptance, with reception within the Lord's church, realizing that, you know, folks are different. And in particular, in this instance, and it just seems to be more and more prominent. You know, Paul's dealing with Gentile Christians and with the Jewish Christians. And you know what? There's Jews and Gentiles. there are Jews and Gentiles. There were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And if all the Christians became the Jews, then how could there be Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians? And I just, you see all the stuff in the news and all that's going on. And you know, you just, I'm torn by a lot of it. And that doesn't have anything necessarily to do right away. But you're torn by a lot of it. You know, I don't believe the Lord's done with Israel, and I believe, you know, he's doing some things there. He's going to do some things there. But I realize the government in Israel is, by and large, no better than ours. You know, those folks are, you know, tend to be progressives, but they are in a circumstance, you know, with their back up against the wall on a lot of things as well. So, you know, it's hard to know, but I think it's important to realize that. You know, there's a nation, Israel, and at least to my belief, God's not done with them. And we certainly don't want to be found on the wrong side of things concerning that people, which is, again, not to say that, you know, we ought to be doing a lot of the things that we do, and a lot of those things that we do have so many strings attached to them that we actually weaken them and make their case worse, with the perception of making things better. And I don't know where that come from, but I just, those things were kind of on my mind this week and as we've been studying this. So Paul's been talking here, you know, there was difference of understanding and perception about some things within the church, and we're not talking about the fundamentals of the faith here. Some differences in practices and so forth. And Paul's been dealing with quite a lengthy time here with that, and he's going to continue for a while. And again, the dealing of those who would perceive themselves as strong and those who are the weak, and how we ought to relate to one another. In verse 7, we got down to last week, and you know, this kind of ties it all together, at least at this moment in Paul's discussion, where he says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive ye one another, even as Christ received us." And if we indeed do acknowledge one as a fellow saint of Christ, you know, we ought to be careful in our dealings with them. We ought to seek, again, to receive them. Christ loved them with an everlasting love. He received them into his own affections. Receive one another as Christ received us. And as I think I closed on last week, and somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, I can look around and I can have a hard time understanding, you know, why Christ loved you or why he would receive you. But I have a harder time understanding why he would love me or receive me. And on the basis that he did do that, then that ought to affect how we receive one another. And so Paul's dealing with these factions, if you will, within the church at Rome, the weak and the strong, the Jew and the Gentile. Back in chapter 14, in verse 1, he said this, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." But again, he says, "but not to doubtful disputations." You know, those things that would bring about things that are contrary to the faith. Those things that would bring about things that are harmful to the Lord's church and to his body. And so, you know, again, it takes great discernment in dealing with these things. It seems to be that no matter how much folks have in common, that there's never a scarcity of factions or never a scarcity of party spirit. I went back this morning a little bit. I was trying to listen to, I think they're online, some of those sermons that were in that that conference they had about the dangers of hyper-Calvinism. And, you know, I think these men are, and sometimes, I don't want to dismiss things, but maybe sometimes it is semantics. I don't know. But again, I think we ought to love the brethren. And it's particularly in the church context here, but broader as well. And I listened a little bit to Brother, just a little bit to Brother Camp start, and he said that Brother Justice called him and asked him first if he'd preach on eternal justification. And he thought, well, I don't believe that. And then he said, no, preach on eternal justification, ? And so then he proceeds, again, I think, to take some verses and understands them somewhat different than I would. But, you know, I still love the brother, and I believe, you know, he's one of the Lord's elect. And I don't think I would have any problem with him coming and speaking to us and so forth. But maybe some of those folks would have problems with me coming and speaking. Well, that's okay, too. I'm not, you know, I don't worry about those things. I care about them less and less every day. I don't know why. Maybe just because I'm getting old and, you know, I can see the end of the course up there somewhere. Or think I can. But too often we seem to fight amongst ourselves more than we face the true enemy. And again, I'm not calling for compromise, and I don't think anybody here would think that I'm a compromiser. I've very seldom had folks call me that. I've had them call me a lot of other things. But, you know, just impressed here that the matter of love of the brethren, receiving one another, and making allowances, whether we're the weak or the strong ones. Sometimes I just don't know. But the fact is, we were received of Christ. And we were received of Christ specifically, Paul says in here, that God might be glorified. And as we noted earlier, and as we looked at some of the earlier confessions of faith and some of the earlier catechisms, Baptist catechisms, you know, that is indeed and ought to be the motive for all of our thoughts and for all of our deeds, the glory of God. That's the purpose of man, is to glorify God. And if we were received unto God's glory, then we ought to receive the saints. And beyond that, not only to the glory of God, but we are received unto glory. You know, there awaits that blessed union. First of all, with God, with the Father, and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our reunion with and reception with the Godhead, but with the saints as well throughout all eternity, as we'll commune with the Lord, as we'll commune with one another. So then, ought we not to receive one another, Paul says, during his earthly ministry? And the Lord said in Mark 9, verse 37, I think it has application to, again, the matter of those who are babes in the faith or weak in the faith. The Lord said, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Again, Paul's tying here together the Godhead and our reception, and then our reception of one another. In Luke 9 and verse 48, and he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So those who we might deem to be the least of the saints, we ought to receive. And not be, you know, as the Pharisees were, that would sit in judgment of the Lord's saints and would sit in judgment, really, of the judgment of God. In Luke 15, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Wow. I'm kind of glad he did. And again, I'm not so sure about you, but I'm sure about me. If he didn't receive sinners, he never would have received me. John 6 and verse 37 says, the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He receives them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, what a blessed thought that is. All that come to him in God-given repentance and faith are embraced and received into his bosom, and they shall not be cast out. And indeed, there's a sense, again, that argument that comes up, we were received from all eternity into his bosom. We were in him from the foundation of the world, but he makes that evident. And as he receives his children, Paul's point is, how could we do less? But again, Paul's dealing here, in this case, with specific differences there. We're all different. Some of us more different than others. And I'm sure there's certain circumstances where there's more differences within the Lord's churches than one church to another. But Paul is dealing here with real cultural differences and with real physical differences. But these were folks who were together in the Lord's churches there in Rome. And so he continues in verse 8, and he speaks of this matter. And again, I think that it underlies, you know, there are the physical Jews. There are the physical people. Now that doesn't benefit them spiritually, but God is working things, and God has his people amongst both the Jew and the Gentile. And we need to recognize that, and amongst every other division or type that we might make up. And so that's, of course, what the scriptures mean when it said, for God so loved the world. It doesn't mean everybody without exception, but it means all peoples without distinction. He has people, he has an elect amongst all the various peoples of the world. And so in verse 8, Paul continues, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Paul indeed acknowledges that there are physical Jews and physical Gentiles, and that Jesus Christ initially came and revealed himself as the Messiah of Israel in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. Now, there were many prophecies there, indeed, that pointed out, and Paul's going to get into that he would have a people amongst the Gentiles, and that he did have elect amongst the Gentiles. But he came initially as the Messiah of Israel. And here in the church in Rome, it may be that some of those who were raised in that faith and who had that cultural background were counted amongst the weak, you know, because they had compunctions about some things and because some things offended their own conscience. But Paul's saying these weak are not to be despised. Paul says, now I say, and here he's making a very firm confirmation, a very firm assertion. Paul uses this language often in his letters, and it is not, some of the liberals will jump on almost anything. They'll say, well, you know, Paul's denying inspiration at this point in Scripture. No, he's not denying inspiration in Scripture. He's affirming the inspiration of Scripture, and he's emphasizing what he's saying. Paul says, now I say, in Romans 3:26, he said this, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, and so forth. And I jotted down several verses here. You can go back and see where Paul says this time and again. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It was a way of emphasizing what was said at the moment. And so Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He came to be a minister. He didn't come to be ministered unto, though that was the due of Jesus Christ. As Paul's tied together here, the persons of the Godhead, Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was the Creator. It's his due to be ministered unto, but he came to minister. Matthew 20, verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, the Lord said, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to minister. He came in particular to act on behalf of his people and to accomplish for them which they could not accomplish for themselves. Well, in fact, you know, Christ's ministry was to fulfill that everlasting covenant. And again, some thoughts that came to mind this week as some things crossed my desk and came through the mails. You know, I always get something. I got this thing kind of, I always flip through these things just a little bit anyway. I got a devotional from somebody puts out Independent Fundamental Baptist King James Devotional. And I knew I'd find something good in there. So he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He came to do something, to accomplish something. Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." You know, if you listen to most preachers today, you would think he came up there on the cross and he said, "Well, I've done all I can." I didn't know what he said. He said, "It is finished." He said, "You'll call his name Jesus because he's going to try to save his people." No, it says, "You should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He said, "Well, call his name Jesus because he's going to make it possible that his children might get saved." Now, what a pathetic thought. Well, you know, and in the past, yeah, there were times way back when this kind of stuff wouldn't bother me. I read this and I think, how in the world can somebody say something like this? But here's a devotional called, "Who Then Can Be Saved?" It says, "Who then can be saved? A beggar, a doctor, a thief, a rich man, a poor man? You and me." Well, certainly he, again, has people from every sort of people, from every sort of walk of life. People we wouldn't recognize on first look. But then he says this. And when I read things like this, I may have said things very like this in the past. I don't know. But probably if you went back to some of my writings, I don't know. But I would deny them. He says, "Christ dying on the cross to pay for our sins makes it possible." Christ dying on the cross to pay for our sins makes it possible that we can be saved. Just possible? And don't we understand that a salvation that's just possible is one that's impossible, that never can happen? Now, what? He didn't come to try to minister. He didn't come to try to accomplish something. He came, it is finished. He came and accomplished all that he intended. So he came to minister, and if he came to minister, he ministered. Hebrews, Paul writes in Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesties in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. He came to minister. He came to be a minister of the sanctuary. He came to minister by offering his own precious blood in the sanctuary, not the one made of hands. And no mere human could minister in such a sanctuary. Now we have a high priest that sat at the right hand of God. He didn't offer the blood of, as Brother Singh mentioned in his prayer, he didn't offer the blood of bulls and of goats. But he offered his own precious blood on the altar. And it was fully accepted of God the Father. And Jesus Christ came as a minister in fulfillment of the Old Testament and as a minister of the circumcision. Now those ceremonial laws, those things that had happened within the tabernacle and within the temple, and those things that showed forth what he would accomplish. Those things in and of themselves didn't accomplish anything. But they pictured and they showed forth and they prophesied what he would accomplish. And he was the literal and the personal fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning God's salvation. His life demonstrated that which was foreshadowed in the ceremonial laws. And indeed, again, I don't know some folks that have some twisted kind of ideas about religion. Indeed, our Lord came amongst the Jews. He was born as a man, and as a man, and Paul's going to get into more details on this as we go on, who was born a Jew. Thankfully, that wasn't, you know, the end of it. Paul himself is called as the apostle of the Gentiles. And thankfully, the Lord had other sheep. And again, this wasn't something that's entirely new, and we'll look as we unravel this in the coming days. This wasn't entirely new. It was in the Old Testament that he would have people amongst the Gentiles. And indeed, he did have individuals throughout time. But here's what the Lord said in John 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Oh, what a glorious thing that is to hear, you know. But as he came and as he ministered amongst the Jews, he said, you know, I've got other sheep too. And as Paul, even in this book here in Romans, as he's writing to us, told us back in Romans 9, verse 24, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So our Lord came as a man. He came as a minister. To minister not only to his people, but to minister within the sanctuary, to offer his own blood. He came as an example. Here the Lord submitted himself. And he's the one that originated everything. But he submitted himself to the ordinances. To the ordinances of the Old Testament and to the ordinances of the New Testament. We read in Luke 2 and verse 21, he came as a minister of the circumcision. Luke 2 and verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is pretty marvelous stuff, folks. And then later on, as the ordinance of the New Testament is instituted by a man sent from God. We read in Matthew 3 and verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? You see how this all ties in? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John knew who this was he was dealing with. But no mere man could have baptized John or could have, you know, superseded what John, the commission John had been given. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. But then when John's faced with God, he says, "Baptize me." John says, "Whoa, I need to be baptized with you." John forbade him, saying, "I have needs to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Our Lord fulfilled all righteousness. He accomplished all that the law required. He fulfilled all that the law and the ceremonies of the temple and the tabernacle foreshadowed. So our Lord was a minister of the circumcision. And I think Paul here is speaking primarily of, you know, the Lord's earthly ministry. Though, you know, we can't deny the fact that certainly he is the minister of the true spiritual circumcision to the heart. Because the Old Testament circumcision was a picture and a type of that circumcision of the heart that was spoken of not only in the New Testament, but the Old. Paul earlier on in this same book in Romans 2 verse 25 said this, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the circumcision keepeth the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So there's a picture, there's a type, there is the physical, and there is the spiritual, and some are in possession of both. Some are in possession of one or the other. The old covenant circumcision is a picture and a type, but it did not confer spiritual benefit in and of itself. We shouldn't deny the reality of the two circumcisions. Paul certainly isn't denying the reality of them here, the physical and the spiritual. And we shouldn't confound them. Again, Paul said in chapter 9, verse 5, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the coming of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." Now there were the physical Jews, and they received these promises. And Christ came, and Paul's going to expound upon this as we go on. He came and fulfilled those promises to the fathers. And Paul himself received the gospel, you know, to the Gentile. We read in Galatians 2, verse 7. "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me..." Again, we have to understand there were physical and cultural differences. And they didn't just pass away. You know, if it be true these folks that say, well, the Christians became Israel, then how was there a gospel, you know, how was one of the apostles to the circumcision and one to the uncircumcision? If they were all going to be the circumcision then, you know, if we deny the physical and embracing the spiritual. No, Paul says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." I think Paul's point here, when I say Paul's point, the Holy Spirit's point, is that it cannot be denied that Jesus Christ came as a minister to the Jews, as their Messiah, and in fulfillment of his prophetic office that's set forth in the Old Testament. And during the Lord's earthly ministry, he preached to the Jews. And his disciples did likewise. And then after his resurrection, shortly after his resurrection, you know, that gospel was shed abroad and shed abroad broadly to the other peoples. Then the Lord said in Matthew 5:24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Acts 3:25, the apostle preaches, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Later on, as Paul and others are sent forth to the Gentiles, we read in Acts 13:46, and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so, it's beyond question that Jesus Christ came as a Jew. He received the Jews. And having done that, ought not the Gentile believers within the church in Rome receive the Jewish believers within the church of Rome? And I think that's Paul's main point here, though there's a lot of other things wrapped up in it that maybe I got carried away with this morning. But anyway, we'll pick up there next week and understand Christ came as the fulfillment and to answer the promises given to the fathers. And we'll look at a little bit at that as well, because it's rather astounding, you know, what Christ accomplished and what he fulfilled. And if man could be persuaded, you know, intellectually, which he can't, there's no denying who this man was and what he came and accomplished. And so they shall be without excuse. Well, I pray the Lord, again, be with us as we go through the week. And may we receive one another even as he's received us. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing together, closing hymn number 61, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above, before our Father's throne we pour
Father, we thank thee again for this day that you've set aside as yours, the opportunity for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, I pray that you help us to receive your true saints. And Lord, to receive the weak if we be strong, to receive the strong if we be the weak. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I just thank you, Lord, for this fellowship that you've been pleased to bring together. I pray your hand on each one of us. I thank you, Lord, that Brother Dale's been feeling better. I pray, Lord, for his dear wife. Lord, her recovery from her accident. But more so, Lord, if it please you, that you might use that to work in her heart to accomplish what we know that you alone can. Lord, I think of little Ian in this coming week. Pray you be with Brother Pruffle as he has opportunity to minister to him and to his sister and that family. Lord, that you might be glorified to all, that you would work your perfect will, if you'd be pleased that you might restore Lillian to full health. Pray, Lord, for Brother Howe, for his family. Think again of the needs of his mother-in-law and his aunt. Lord, that you might place your hand upon them, that you might work your perfect will, that again, that you would be glorified in all. I thank all those, Lord, we know that need your healing hand. I thank particularly of Brother Ellis, his work there in Ireland, his family. Lord, I know we all have friends and family that know not Christ, that aren't walking according to your word. Lord, if you'd be pleased to use us to glorify yourself. Father, we thank you for your perfect word, for those things that you've been pleased to teach us. You inspired Paul to write. Hey, Lord, we take these to heart. And Lord, as we live in what seem to us at least dark and difficult, confused times, Father, that you give us strength, wisdom, and courage to stand. That you might accomplish through us that which you desire. Lord, may we be testimonies for that which is right and true. Father, thank you for our Savior. Lord, thank you for his atoning death. Lord, that he was indeed made a minister of the sanctuary, that he offered the only blood that could take away sin, his own precious blood. So Lord, go with us as we leave here. Keep your hand on us, use us, keep us safe, bring us back safely together again, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.